Well, saints, it's good to be here on a Saturday morning.
Amen.
People are doing a lot of things on Saturday morning, but we're here talking about living in the reality of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And saints, I would just like to say something that Albert shared last night, which I think is very important. Of course, last night's message was on living the kingdom life for the growth of the seed of the kingdom within us. And the word kingdom is mentioned 153 times in the New Testament. And it's possible that we can, if we quizzed everyone on the Lord's Recovery and said, what is God's kingdom? I have a big question mark whether they would be able to answer that question. What is the kingdom of God? So we're very burdened about this, very burdened about this. So Brother Albert pointed out that a kingdom is the totality of a certain life. A kingdom is the totality of a certain life. So the totality of the plant life is the plant kingdom. The totality of the animal life is the animal kingdom. The totality of the human life is the human kingdom. And the totality of God's life is God's kingdom.
Amen.
And the totality of God's life is Christ himself. So Christ himself is the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And I would say Christ as Lord is the kingdom of God. The reigning Christ, the ruling Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:5, we preach Christ Jesus as Lord.
Amen.
So he's the reigning Christ within us. He's the ruling Christ within us. He himself is the reality of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
You know, if you look at the book of Acts, Acts begins with a kingdom and ends with a kingdom. In Acts 1:3, for 40 days before the Lord ascended, for 40 days he spoke to his disciples concerning the kingdom of God. Can you imagine that? We don't have a record of that. It would be marvelous. Maybe in the next age we can ask the Lord, Lord, what did you share in those 40 days, you know? But anyway, he shared for 40 days on the kingdom of God, and that's very significant. Now, if you go to the end of Acts, in Acts 28, 30-31, it says Paul had a rented dwelling in which he spoke 2 years. He was in Rome. He spoke 2 years in that rented dwelling. It says he remained 2 whole years in his rented dwelling and welcomed all those who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God.
Amen.
So he was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness unhindered. I like this ending. That's how it ends. That's how Acts ends. With all boldness unhindered.
Amen.
So Acts goes on. Acts is open at the end because John 5:17 says, my Father is working until now, and I also am working. So the Lord didn't stop working, at the end of Acts. He is still going on. He's still proclaiming the kingdom of God. Now, let's see. There's a few points I'd like to share with you. Mark 4:26 is a very critical verse from last night. So is the kingdom of God as if a man casts seed on the earth. So is the kingdom of God as if a man casts seed on the earth. And that seed of the kingdom is the gene of the kingdom. We are the kingdom gene people. So we have the DNA of the processed and consummated triune God in our spirit. You know, the saints tell me that one of my sons, he speaks exactly like me, and he gestures like me even. And I didn't teach him to do that. It came through the DNA. In the same way we have the DNA of the Lord Jesus Christ as the reality of the kingdom within us, we need to allow him to grow in us. And all his characteristics will come out of us. His divine attributes will become our human virtues. Now, saints, in Acts 14:22, I would like to read this verse to you and the footnote. This is Acts 14:22, if you'd like to look along with me. It says, establishing the souls of the disciples. This is Paul and Barnabas. They established the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. So if we're going to enter into the kingdom of God, our soul needs to be established. our mind, our will, and our emotion. So the footnote says this. It says, to establish the souls of the disciples is to establish them, one, in their mind, that they may know and understand the Lord and the things concerning him. Don't we need to be established in our mind?
Amen.
To know and understand the Lord and the things concerning him. Then they need to be established in their emotion, that they may love the Lord and have a heart for the Lord's interests. So we need to be established in our emotion, that we may say, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
Can we say that right now?
Lord Jesus, I love you.
Very good. So that they may love the Lord and have a heart for the Lord's interests. Then establish in their will that they may be strong to remain with the Lord and do the things that please the Lord. I really like that footnote very much, establishing the souls of the disciples. And saints, this gospel of the kingdom, of course, Matthew 24:14 says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in all the inhabited earth for a testimony to all the nations, and then the end shall come. And the end there is the 3.5 years of the great tribulation. So the Lord wants this gospel to be proclaimed in the whole earth, in the whole earth, not just to the unbelievers, but to the believers. We need this gospel. We need this gospel, as we'll see this morning and in the next two messages. In Romans 1:15, Paul told the Romans, he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And they were all believers. So the gospel is not just regeneration. The gospel involves God's full salvation. And the gospel involves the reality of the kingdom of God. Okay, now, Albert shared this verse last night. And I like to emphasize it, Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, what is your joy level this morning?
Amen.
Put in the dipstick and joy level. We have joy in the Holy Spirit, right?
Amen.
But how do we get in the Holy Spirit? We have to be in the Holy Spirit to enjoy Christ's righteousness, peace, and joy. According to 1 Corinthians 12:3b, no one can say, Lord Jesus, except in the Holy Spirit. So when you call on the Lord, you are in the Holy Spirit. You are in the reality of the kingdom of God. It is not a small thing to call, oh, Lord Jesus. Can we do that right now?
Oh, Lord Jesus.
You know, even the O is scriptural. The O is scriptural. One time, a brother came to me. He's an elder now. And he said that the opposers were bothering him. And they said, why do you people say O so much? Oh, Lord Jesus. So I got out the concordance. We didn't have devices like we have today, you know. So I got out my concordance, very thick, Strong's concordance. I said, let's look up the word O. There's hundreds and hundreds of O's in the Bible. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. Oh, Jehovah. Listen, it makes a difference. To say Lord Jesus is not bad. Like if I say Tony, it's good. Tony, are you here?
Yes.
Okay, good. Tony.
Yes.
Okay, but if I say, oh, Tony, praise the Lord. Oh, Tony. That means I really want him. You see the difference? Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Now, saints, in Revelation 4, I'd just like to give a few verses for our experience that I enjoyed that aren't on the outline. In Revelation 4:1-2, the angel, and God is speaking through the angel to John. He says, come up here. Come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place. Come up here. That means come up to the third heavens. Well, how can we get up there? We can't jump up there, right? It says, come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place. And the next verse says, immediately I was in spirit.
Amen.
The way to come up there is to exercise your spirit.
Amen.
When you exercise your spirit, you are in the third heavens.
Amen.
Come up here, and it says, immediately I was in spirit. Listen to this. the first thing you encounter. Immediately I was in spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and one sitting upon the throne. In other words, when you exercise your spirit, you encounter the throne of God. There's a throne in you, and there's one sitting upon that throne. That means you are dethroned. Yourself is dethroned, and there's one sitting upon the throne. So we need to exercise our spirit to be in the reality of God's kingdom. Now, of course, in the last training, we covered Ezekiel 1, 22, and 26 with the four living creatures. And Ezekiel 1, with the four living creatures, they're a picture of the coordinated body of Christ. And in verses 22 and 26, there's a clear sky over them like awesome crystal. And above that clear sky like awesome crystal is a throne. And that throne above the clear sky is the highest point in our spiritual experience. The highest point in our spiritual experience is to have a throne, is to have a clear sky in our being. What does it mean to have a clear sky? It means there's nothing between us and the Lord, and there's nothing between us and one another. That's a big thing, to have a clear sky, to forgive one another. Don't hold old offenses from 30 years ago or 20 years ago. Forgive one another. Have a clear sky. Then you have a clear sky, then there's a throne above the clear sky, and the Lord has a way to rule in you and to reign in you and to reign through you over Satan, sin, and death. So we want that clear sky with a throne above the clear sky. And there's a sapphire throne. That throne is made of sapphire, which is blue, which signifies the heavenly situation, condition, and atmosphere of the Lord's ruling presence, of the Lord's ruling presence. And there's a man on the throne. Who's that man on the throne? That's the man God, the Lord Jesus. Amen. He's the God-man, and he's the man God. Amen. It's wonderful. Now, maybe two other points, and then I'll come to the outline. You know, in Psalm 50, if we're going to be in the reality of the kingdom, saints, we need to do just one simple thing. We need to thank the Lord Jesus. Amen. We need to be thankful. You know, you can tell if a person is a person of prayer if they're thankful or not. If they're thankful or not. We need to thank the Lord Jesus. In Psalm 50, verse 14, I don't know if you've ever noticed this. Psalm 50, verse 14, it says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So we need to offer to God. We need to say, Lord Jesus, I want to offer you as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to our God and Father, to our Father. So we take the Lord as our sacrifice of thanksgiving. We offer him to the Father. One of the first things we say when we get up, we say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for a new day to enjoy you. Amen. We need to be thankful people. At the end of Psalm 50, it says, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving glorifies me. Glorifies me. So to thank the Lord is a great thing. We glorify the Lord by thanking the Lord. By thanking the Lord. Then, finally, I'll just share this verse with you. This is Luke 12, 32. And I really enjoyed this verse. Listen to this. Do not be afraid, little flock, because your Father has been well pleased to give you the kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? Do not be afraid, little flock, because your Father has been well pleased to give you the kingdom. That's to give us the reality of the kingdom in this age, and the manifestation of the kingdom in the next age of 1,000 years, that will be our wedding day. Amen. Of 1,000 years. One day in the Lord's eyes is worth 1,000 years. It's worth 1,000 years. Okay, now, come to the outline. And the outline is on the growth of the divine seed of the kingdom in the human heart for God's building. The growth of the divine seed of the kingdom in the human heart for God's building. Now listen to this statement. The Lord's recovery is not work. The Lord's recovery is not teaching. The Lord's recovery is not theology. The Lord's recovery is a seed. The Lord's recovery is a seed. It is the living Christ as a seed. That's the Lord's recovery. The Lord's recovery is not a movement, It is Christ himself as the seed of life sown into our being. The sower is Christ, and the seed is also Christ. So the sower is Christ. He's sowing himself into people's being. He wants that seed to grow in our human heart. Okay, now Roman numeral 1 says, it says, according to the Bible, growth equals building. Growth equals building. The way my body got built up is because I ate a lot of American riches. So I became the fullness of America, the expression of the riches of America, which I wish I couldn't use myself as an example, but I can. Okay. But anyway, according to the Bible, growth equals building. I used to be, when I was a baby, I don't know how big, you know. But when I grew, that growth was the building up of my body. So the way the body of Christ is built up is by the growth in life. You put all of our growth in life together, that's the building up of the body of Christ. So it says, this takes place by the growth of the divine seed of life, the seed of the kingdom within us, the seed of the kingdom within us. Okay, Albert referred to these messages last night, Luke 17, 20 through 21. It says, when he was questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. It's not something outward in the physical realm. Nor will they say, behold, here it is or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Because I'm in your midst, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now A says, Ephesians 3:17 reveals that the triune God has come into us to do a building work with himself as the element and also with something from us as the material. This is illustrated by the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Have you ever put Ephesians 3:17 with the parable of the sower in Matthew 13? This is quite marvelous here. The Lord sows himself as the seed of life into men's hearts, the soil, that he might grow and live in them and be expressed from within them. So Ephesians 3:17, actually verse 6, starts with verse 16, it's to pray to the Father that according to the riches of his glory, he would strengthen us with power through his Spirit into the inner man, that Christ may make his home in our hearts through faith. And saints, we need to be strengthened into our inner man right now.
Amen.
With power. That's resurrecting power. That's ascending power. That's subjecting power. That's heading up power. We need to be strengthened with this fourfold power out of ourselves. We need to be blasted out of ourselves with the power in Greek is dunamis. That's where we get the word dynamite from. We need to be dynamited out of ourselves into our inner man.
Amen.
And then Christ has a way to make his home in our heart.
Amen.
Now in Matthew 13:3 it says, behold, the sower went out to sow. And he sowed in four kinds of soil. Saints, before I talk about the four kinds of soil, of course, he wanted fruit from that soil, fruit from the soil. I don't know why, but I just had never considered before what the fruit is in Matthew 13. You bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. What is the fruit in Matthew 13? Have you ever considered this? Have you ever considered what the fruit is? Well, you have to look at the Bible to find out what the fruit is. And this is not, you know, in any particular order. This is just, both of them are equal. Number one is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Paul said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, endurance, self-control, other virtues. That's the fruit of the divine attributes filling our human virtues so that we express God in our human virtues. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So when you allow God to grow in you, the fruit of the Spirit grows, develops, matures, and blossoms out of you as the divine attributes filling your human virtues and expressing God through your human virtues. Isn't that wonderful? That's the fruit of the Spirit. Then the second kind of fruit is the fruit of numerical increase, the fruit of numerical increase. And we see this in John 15, verses 4, 8, and 16. In verse 4, he says, abide in me, and I in you. And he says, then you will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, the fruit there is the fruit of numerical increase. When you take in the Lord and you have the fruit of the Spirit, spontaneously the Lord comes out of you into others. Then you bear the fruit of numerical increase. In John 15, 8, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. Then in John 15, 16, he said, I have set you. He said, and I want you to go forth and to bear fruit. Meaning you have to go to bear fruit, which again is the fruit of numerical increase. So the fruit in this parable is the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of numerical increase. We need to bear both kinds of fruit, both kinds of fruit. Now, we have four kinds of soil here. We have the wayside, we have the rocky places, the soil with the rocky places, we have the soil with the thorns, and we have the good earth, the good earth. We want all our hearts to be the good earth. But saints, if it were me, I would have taken the seed and just aimed at the good earth. Just aimed at the good earth. Forget about that other kind of soil. But the Lord didn't do that. He just scattered the seed everywhere. If you're wayside, you will get some seed. Just deal with the Lord to make your heart soft. See what I mean? If you're a rocky place, deal with your heart to have a hidden, secret relationship with the Lord. Then all those rocks will be dug out of your being. If your heart is full of thorns, the anxiety of the age and the deceitfulness of riches, deal with that before the Lord. And then your heart will be the good earth for God to grow in. You see, so he just scattered the seed everywhere. Because the good earth is a heart that's not the wayside, that's not the rocky places, and that's not thorns. You see, so we have to deal with these three kinds of hearts every day so that our heart will be the good earth. We need daily heart exams, daily heart exams from our physician. Okay, now one says the wayside signifies the heart that is hardened by worldly traffic and cannot open. Cannot open to understand, to comprehend the word of the kingdom. The birds signify the evil one, Satan, who comes and snatches away the word of the kingdom sown in the hardened heart. Saints, we need to pray, Lord, make my heart soft toward you, Lord. We have a children's song even that says that, Lord, today, keep my heart, keep it all the day while I'm young. Thank you. Keep my heart soft, dear Lord, I pray. Lord, I would keep my heart in every way soft and open unto you. That is a good hymn for the children in the kingdom of God. Not just our children. We need to sing a hymn like that, right? You know, it says, of such is the kingdom of the heavens, a child. We have to have a childlike relationship with the Lord, right? So we need to pray, Lord, keep my heart soft toward you. Now, two says, the rocky places that do not have much earth signify the heart that is shallow in receiving the word of the kingdom. Shallow in receiving the word of the kingdom. Deep within such a heart, and notice the word deep there, deep within such a heart are rocks. What are these rocks? Hidden sins, personal desires, self-seeking, and self-pity. How many of us are guilty? Don't raise your hand. How many of us are guilty of self-pity? Sometimes we want a pity party. Oh, the brothers and sisters don't understand me. They don't know what I'm going through. You know, we're full of self-pity. Whenever self-pity arises in your being, you need to realize that's a rock. I need to bring that into the light so that light can laser beam that rock and just, you know, pulverize it, right? And these rocks hinder the seed from taking root in the depths of the heart. Now, saints, what does it mean to have no root, to allow the Lord to have no root in our heart? It means we have no secret history with the Lord. We have no secret history with the Lord. Saints, all of us need to have a secret history with the Lord that nobody knows about. You see, if I have a secret history with the Lord, it's not so that I could be super spiritual. It's so that I can grow in life. And when you put all of our growth in life together, that's the building up of the body of Christ. So we all need a secret history with the Lord. That's why Matthew 6:6 is so precious to me. It says, but you, when you pray, enter into your private room and shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret shall repay you. So, you know, if you go to London and you go to John Wesley's house, John Wesley built his own house and he built a prayer room. He built a prayer room in his house. That'd be marvelous. If you build a new house, build a prayer room in your house. Everybody knows when you go in there, do not disturb. Do not disturb. Anyway, I was so touched that he built a prayer room in his house. Saints, we need to have a place where we go to the Lord and we pray. Whether it's our bedroom or here or there, we can make a deal with our wife, our wives, or our spouse and say, I'm going into the bedroom to pray now. And have a secret relationship with the Lord. Have a secret history with him. Now in Matthew 6:6, there's two key words, private and secret. Private and secret. We need a private relationship with the Lord. We need a secret relationship with the Lord so that we receive secret answers from him. Secret answers from him. Now in Isaiah 66:1-2, it says the Lord talks about the building of his house here. He says, how can you build a house for me? Because the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. How can you build a house for me? But then in verse 2, he says, to this kind of man will I look, indicating man is God's house. To this kind of man will I look, him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. So we need to be poor in spirit. We need to have a contrite spirit. We need to tremble at God's word. Then he will build himself into us in a secret, hidden way. Now, another verse that I wrote down is Song of Songs 4:12 and verse 16. In Song of Songs 4:12, the seeker, she's loving the Lord, and she progresses to the point where she becomes the Lord's secret garden for the Lord's private enjoyment. We should tell the Lord, Lord, I want to be a seeker who's for your private enjoyment. It's for your private enjoyment. And she's living Christ. Christ has sown himself into her, and she's growing Christ. If you look at Song of Songs 4:12, she's actually growing Christ out of her being. But when you come to verse 16 of Song of Songs 4, it talks about the environments that the Lord uses to cause the seed to grow within us. And the seeker says this. She says, awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind, and blow upon my garden that its spices may flow forth. So that's the different environments. A difficult environment is the north wind. A pleasant environment is the south wind. So the Lord uses difficult environments. He uses pleasant environments so that he can blow upon our garden and so that its spices may flow forth as an aroma of Christ to everyone we meet. Isn't that wonderful? You know, but we don't pray, awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind. We say, awake, O south wind, and come, O south wind. But we shouldn't pray that. We should realize we need the north wind and we need the south wind too. We need to be balanced. We need to be balanced. Okay, now A under 2 says, the sun with its scorching heat signifies affliction or persecution. The scorching heat of the sun causes the seed that is not rooted to wither. So we don't want to be not rooted. It causes the seed that is not rooted to wither. Now B says, the heat of the sun is for the growth and ripening of the crop. So actually the heat in our trials, in our circumstances, in persecution, in all the heat and pressure we go through in our daily life, the heat should cause us to grow. The heat should cause us to ripen. So it says, this takes place once the seed has been deeply rooted. So if you allow the Lord to be deeply rooted in you, the heat and pressure of your environment will cause him to grow within you, will cause him to grow within you. But this goes on, but because of the seed's lack of root, the sun's heat, which should cause growth and ripening, becomes a death blow to the seed. So you can either grow or have a death blow. I underline these two things, growth and death blow. We don't want the heat of our circumstances, the pressures of our circumstances, to become a death blow to Christ as the seed of life within us. We want it to cause him to grow within us. Now 3 says, the thorns signify the anxiety of the age and the deceitfulness of riches, which utterly choke the word and prevent it from growing in the heart and causing it to become unfruitful. Causing it to become unfruitful. We have a portion here in Luke 12 where the Lord told a parable. And he said, the land of a rich man brought forth abundantly. And he reasoned in himself, saying, what shall I do? For I have no place where I may gather my crops. And he said, I will do this. I'll give the rest to LME. He didn't say that. I'll give the rest to the church in Bellevue, the church in Seattle. He didn't say that. He said, I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And I will gather there all my wheat and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Rest, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, foolish one, this night they are requiring your soul from you. And the things which you have prepared, whose will they be? He says, so is he who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Saints, we all need to pray, Lord, make me a person who is rich toward God. Was rich toward God. And saints, it should be a joy for us to give to the church, to give to the church. All of us should at least tithe, should at least give 10% of our income to the church. And I say that with I hope with a pure heart. It should be a joy for us to do that. In Malachi 3:10, it says, if you offer the tithe, the windows of heaven will be opened up to you. You know, one time Brother Lee made this statement. He said, you cannot outgive the Lord. He said, I challenge you to make a chart and put down what you gave the Lord and what the Lord gave you and do it for about 6 months or so. And so I did it. I did it. And so I put down what I gave the Lord, and every time the Lord gave me something, I put it in the other column. And Brother Lee was right. The Lord outgave me. The Lord outgave me. I could not outgive him. That's why it says, give, and it shall be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Then if we have extra, you know, crops, we can give 5% to the work, for the Lord's work. If we give to the Lord's work and support the Lord's workers, we participate in their work directly. If they get people saved, that's us getting people saved. It's a great, great thing. Okay, 3 says, the thorns signify the anxiety of the age and the deceitfulness of riches, which utterly choke the word, preventing it from growing in the heart and causing it to become unfruitful. You know, on Wall Street, you can see the anxiety of the age. I don't know what they're doing there when they hold up those cards where is that? On the stock exchange, right? And they're going, buy, sell, sell, buy. They're all so anxious, you know. It's not peaceful like it is here this morning, right? But there's anxiety on Wall Street, and anxiety is the gear that makes the world turn. Anxiety is the gear that makes the world turn. So we want to deal with the anxiety of the age and the deceitfulness of riches. We don't want the word choked within us. Now 4 says, the good earth signifies the good heart. We need to pray, Lord, make my heart the good earth. He will do it because that's his will. That is not hardened by worldly traffic, that is without hidden sins, and that is without the anxiety of the age and the deceitfulness of riches. Such a heart gives every inch, I underline every inch, of its ground to receive the word, that the word may grow, bear fruit, and produce even 100-fold. even 100-fold. Now B says, the seed is sown into the soil to grow with the nutrients of the soil. As a result, the produce is a composition of elements from both the seed and the soil. Listen to C. We have within us certain nutrients created by God as a preparation for His coming into us to grow in us. God has created the human spirit with the human nutrients, along with the human heart as the soil for the divine seed. Saints, that's why we need to exercise our spirit. That's why we need to call on the name of the Lord. We need to exercise our spirit. That's why we need to turn our heart to the Lord. If we find our heart turned away from the Lord, we need to pray, Lord, I turn my heart back to you, Lord. It's not a small thing to turn your heart to the Lord. When you turn your heart to the Lord, the veils are taken away. You're beholding Him face to face, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you're being transformed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. It's a great thing to have a turned heart to the Lord. It's a great thing to exercise your spirit to touch God, to touch God. So then the human nutrients, along with the human heart as the soil, they cooperate with the seed so the seed can grow in us. So the seed can grow in us. Now look at D. The rate at which we grow in life depends not on the divine seed, but on how many nutrients we afford this seed. How many nutrients do we afford this seed? The more nutrients we supply, the faster the seed will grow and the more it will flourish. So we need to supply nutrients and the seed will grow faster. If I exercise my spirit, if I turn my heart to the Lord, the seed will grow faster. The seed will grow faster because I'm supplying nutrients for the seed to grow. Now, I like Luke 1:53. This is Mary speaking. She said this. She says, the hungry He has filled with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. Saints, we all need to be the hungry. I hope we're all the hungry here this morning. The hungry He has filled with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. If you're rich, that means you're full of knowledge. You just know everything. Say, oh, I know what Brother Ed's going to share. You know everything, you've done everything, you've been there, you've seen that, you've done that. Well, we should just have a funeral for you then. You know what I mean? It just, saints, the Lord is always new and fresh.
Amen.
He's new and fresh every time.
Amen.
You know, we gave these messages in Atlanta last weekend. We gave these messages, Albert and I gave these messages in Malaysia. I gave these messages in New York and Spokane. And Albert, where else did you give these messages? He and Mark gave these messages in Cebu, Philippines. So these messages are traveling around the globe. And every time you touch them, they're new. They're new. There's something new. Now, in Luke 11:33-36, the Lord says this. He says, if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. Your whole body is full of light. What is the eye there? The eye is your heart, and your body is your being. So if your heart is single, your whole being will be full of light. And it says this, and does not have any dark part. I like that. And does not have any dark part. We need to pray, Lord, I pray my heart wouldn't have any dark part. And it says, the whole will be full of light as when the lamp with its rays illuminates you. We need to pray that. Lord, I just pray that my whole heart will be full of light as when the lamp with its rays illuminates you. Now one says, if we remain in our soul, in our natural man, there will not be any nutrients for the growth of the divine seed. But if we are strengthened with power into our inner man, and if we pay attention to our spirit, and exercise our spirit, the nutrients will be supplied and Christ will make His home in our hearts. When it says the mind set on the spirit is life and peace, That means pay attention to your spirit. The mind set on the spirit means you're paying attention to your spirit. Pay attention to your spirit. Just like when Albert made the decision not to go to Munich, he was paying attention to his spirit, right? That's how we need to be, to pay attention to our spirit. But I've got Jude 19 here. It says, these are those who make divisions, soulish, having no spirit. And that's terrible. If someone would come up to me and said, Ed, you have no spirit, that would be the worst insult to me. Have no spirit. You could say my tie's crooked, or don't look at my tie. You could say this about me, that about me. But if you say you have no spirit, I would just say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. It says these are those who make divisions, soulish. Saints, if we don't exercise our spirit and we live in our soul, and we're dominated by our mind, will, and emotion, eventually we will cause divisions in the church. We will cause divisions in the church. But if we exercise our spirit, we'll keep the oneness of the body. So when it says they have no spirit, it doesn't mean they actually had no spirit in their being. What it means is they ceased to possess their spirit in any worthy sense, so that it had no real vitality of its own. So they had no spirit. If you go back to Jude 10, it says these people are like animals without reason. Like animals without reason. You can't reason with them. We've had situations in the recovery like this where you couldn't reason with people, because they didn't exercise their spirit. Some of the leading brothers asked me one time, Ed, we've got this person who said, I've tried everything in the recovery that the brothers told me to do. I've gone to the meetings, I read the books, I've done this, I've done that, but nothing works. Nothing works. And so they said, Ed, what would you say to such a person? And I said this, I would say to such a person, if you don't exercise your spirit, nothing works. If you don't exercise your spirit, nothing works. When we come to the Bible, we have to exercise our spirit to touch the Lord. We had a brother among us who read voluminous amounts of our material. And then he left. And then I was shocked that he left. Then I asked Brother Ron Kangas, I said, Ron, how could he leave after reading all that material? He said, Ed, he never ate the Lord Jesus. He never ate the Lord Jesus. He took it into his mind, but he didn't exercise his spirit to digest and assimilate what he was reading, you see? And to exercise your spirit is to pray over the things you read. It's to stop while you're reading, say a prayer, say a short prayer, and then that will get into you. Animals without reason, animals have a body, they have a soul, but they don't have a spirit, right? I have a dog at home that I love dearly. When I come home, it doesn't matter what kind of condition I'm in, his tail's wagging, he's so happy to see me, I'm happy to see him, but he doesn't have a spirit. He has a soul, he has kind of a mind, emotion, and a will, a doggy one, right? And he has a certain kind of body, but he doesn't have a spirit. He doesn't have a conscience. Listen, I still remember that I was working with the brothers one time, and it was when I was first married. And I say, when I was first married, my wife used to make me these lunches, these bag lunches. I call them honeymoon lunches. They just burst out of the bag, full of goodies, Now it's a bologna sandwich and a banana, But then they just burst out of the bag, So I couldn't wait for lunch. I'd work with the brothers. We were working hard. And I said, brothers, it's time for lunch. They said, we always know it's time for lunch when Ed's working with us, And it's time for lunch. I went up and I had put my lunch on the hood of the car. Well, this dog jumped up on the hood of the car and ate my lunch. And I looked at him, and he didn't care one bit. He just looked at me. He was licking his lips and just looking at me like, sorry, your lunch is gone. Now, if Albert would have ate my lunch, he would have been like this. I'm sorry, Ed, forgive me. Because Albert has a conscience. And the conscience is a major part of our spirit, major part of our spirit. But animals have no spirit. Have no spirit. They have no spirit. That's why you go to the zoo, you see monkeys. We're not descended from monkeys. That's ridiculous. Monkeys don't have a spirit. You don't see monkeys thinking about, what's the meaning of my life here in this zoo? You know, they don't do that. They say, where's the next banana coming from, right? And you never see a monkey building a temple or a place of worship because they don't have a spirit, you see? They don't have, like Pascal said, they don't have a God-shaped vacuum within them that only Christ can fill or that only God can fill. We all have such a spirit within us, and we need to pay attention to our spirit. Now, 2 says, if we are going to have the Lord as a seed of life grow within us to be our full enjoyment, we have to open to the Lord absolutely and cooperate with him to deal thoroughly with our heart. He says, on the one hand, God strengthens us with himself as the element. And on the other hand, we afford the nutrients. Through these two, God in Christ carries out his intrinsic building, the building of his home in our entire being. Now, Roman numeral 2 says the heart is the conglomerate of man's inward parts, man's chief representative, his acting agent. So A says our heart is a composition of all the parts of our soul, the mind, the emotion, and the will. All these verses show us this, plus one part of our spirit, the conscience. So the conscience is a part of our spirit. It's also a part of our heart. Our heart is composed of our mind, will, emotion, and conscience. Now B says, our heart and its condition before God are organically, intrinsically, and inseparably related to the condition of our spirit, soul, and body. The exercise of the spirit works only when our heart is active. If man's heart is indifferent, the spirit is imprisoned within and is unable to show forth its capability. Saints, we don't want our heart to be indifferent. I don't want anybody in this room to have an indifferent heart to what we're speaking this morning. Otherwise, the spirit will be imprisoned within you. Now, 2 says the soul is the person himself, but the heart is the person in action. The heart is the acting agent, the acting commissioner of our entire being. The activities and movements of our physical body depend on our physical heart. In like manner, our daily living, the way we act and behave, depends upon what kind of psychological heart we have. Then C says, the heart is the entrance and exit of life, the switch of life, the switch of life. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it are the issues of life. From it are the issues of life. So if the heart is not right, life in the spirit is hindered, and the law of life cannot work freely and without obstruction to reach every part of our being. Listen to this next statement. Though life has great power, this great power is controlled by our small heart. That's quite a statement there. Now in Matthew 12, 33-37, I would just make this statement. The Lord says this. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever's in your heart comes out of your mouth, right? If you're so much for, I'll just use basketball as an example. If you're thinking about basketball all the time, basketball's gonna come out of your mouth, right? If you're thinking about the Lord's gonna come out, right? So the good man out of his good treasure brings forth good things. Now, I'm not saying we don't play basketball for recreation. I'm not saying that. Don't misunderstand me. But when it becomes everything to you, then it becomes your lowercase God. It becomes your lowercase God. I know because I used to do this. Believe it or not, that was many pounds ago. I used to do that. And it was a golden calf to me. It was a golden calf. And the Lord ground that calf to powder. And I'm so thankful he did it. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. But the good man out of his good treasure brings forth good things, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil things. Can you imagine having an evil treasure in your heart? What is the good treasure in your heart? It's Christ himself. It's Christ himself. Now, the Lord says in Jeremiah 32, 39, he says, I will give them one heart and one way to fear me always, to fear me always. We need to pray, Lord, give me one heart and one way to fear you always. Now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? To fear the Lord means that we revere the Lord, we respect the Lord, we hold the Lord in awe, and we regard the Lord. We revere him, we respect him, we stand in awe of him, and we regard him. And we have one heart and one way. What is our one heart? We have a heart to love God, to live God, to seek God, and to be constituted with God for God's expression. And what is our one way? Our one way is the triune God himself as the inner law of life with its divine capacity. So we have one heart and one way. And it's to fear me all the days. And then Jeremiah says this. He said, this is for your good and for the good of your children after you. So we need to pray, Lord, give me one heart and one way, not just for my good, but for the good of my children after me, my children and my grandchildren, and my grandchildren's children. Okay, Roman numeral 3 says, in order to live a holy life for the church life, the kingdom life, we need the Lord to establish our heart blameless in holiness, blameless in holiness. A says, God is the unchanging one. But according to our natural birth, our heart is changeable, both in our relationship with others and with the Lord. You know, in 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 11, Demas was a close co-worker with Paul. But in 2 Timothy 4, 10, he said, Demas has abandoned me, having loved the present age. Having loved the present age. So, Demas abandoned Paul because he loved the present age. Demas had a big change. He had a big change. This shows our heart is changeable. Our heart is changeable. You know, I could never forget, and maybe some of the brothers were there, was in Pasadena. Brother Lee gave a conference in Pasadena. It was during the turmoil that we had in 88. And one of the leaders of that rebellion was in the meeting when Brother Lee was sharing with the co-workers. And he had a helper with him. And the helper spoke very disrespectfully to Brother Lee. It was very disrespectful. And he said, Brother Lee, you used to speak highly of this brother. Now, why don't you speak highly of him anymore? What's wrong? And Brother Lee just made this statement that really touched me. He said, people change. Look at Demas. Just that much. People change. Look at Demas. Oh, I just had a prayer meeting. Lord, save me from ever becoming like Demas. I don't want to have a changeable heart, Lord. I want to have a faithful heart. You know, after Brother Lee said that, that brother and his helper, they got up out of the meeting and they left the meeting. We never saw them again. We never saw them again. They had a change. And saints, why did we have a change? If you look at the last turmoil we were in, the reasons were, number one, unforgiven offenses. Unforgiven offenses. Saints, keep short accounts with the Lord. Don't harbor an unforgiven offense in your heart towards someone. You know, if you're offended with someone, and you're in the prayer meeting, maybe you love Tony, and Tony prays, and you go, amen. You say, amen, real loud. And then Ray prays, and you just go, amen. You just, because you have something against, I don't have anything against Ray, of course. I'm using him as an example. But I don't say an amen like I do to Tony's prayer, because I haven't truly forgiven Brother Ray in my heart. You see, we have to forgive one another from our heart. And there's not a forgiving bone in our body, but there's a forgiving life in our spirit.
Amen.
It's wonderful. Now, what is the second reason for the turmoil? Second reason was unfulfilled ambition. Unfulfilled ambition. And you can see this in Numbers chapter 16 with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. When I found out about this turmoil, actually it was Brother Lee who told me about the turmoil and gave me some details. He said, Ed, I was with Benson and we were with Brother Lee. He said, Ed, I want to tell you what's going on, what's happening right now in the recovery. So he told me who the leaders of this rebellion were. And I was just shocked inside. I said, how could these brothers rebel against the Lord? They were well-known men among us. Just like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, it says in the scriptures, well-known men, well-known men. And the Lord is not into democracy, because you had Moses and Aaron plus God against Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, 250 well-known men in the assembly, plus thousands with them. So God was on the side of those two men. What matters is God with you? Do you have God's presence? Is God with you? So you know what Moses said to Korah and Dathan and Abiram? He said this in essence. He said, you have the Levitical service, and do you seek the priesthood also? In other words, he was saying to them, you have your function. Why aren't you satisfied with your function? Why do you want Aaron's function? Saints, we all need to be satisfied with our function in the body. Amen. We need to pray, Lord, I want to fulfill my function in the body. Whatever that is, Lord, I want to fulfill my function in the body of Christ. Now, the third reason for the turmoil and for changing is natural relationships, natural relationships. We aren't in the recovery because of any person, and we shouldn't leave because of any person. You see, we're here because we've seen the vision of God's eternal economy. That's why we're here. You know, they have a saying in Chinese. I don't know how the Chinese goes, but they thought that when Brother Lee went to be with the Lord, all of us would scatter. We would just scatter to the wind. And so they had this saying, when the tree falls, the monkeys scatter. You know, Brother Lee was a tree, and we're the monkeys, and the monkeys scatter. Well, the tree fell, but the God men are all still here. Now, why are we still here? Because we've seen the vision of God's eternal economy. And that's what keeps us. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. B says, there is no one who, according to his natural human life, is steadfast in his heart, because our heart changes so easily, it is not at all trustworthy. C says, our heart is blameable because it is changeable. An unchanging heart is a blameless heart. D says, in God's salvation, the renewing of the heart is once for all. However, in our experience, our heart is renewed continually because it is changeable. E says, because our heart is changeable, it needs to be renewed continually by the sanctifying Spirit so that our heart can be established, built up in the state of being holy, the state of being separated unto God, occupied by God, possessed by God, and saturated with God. Roman numeral 4 says, in order to be those who are being sanctified and living a holy life for the church life, the kingdom life, we must cooperate with the inner operating of the one who sanctifies by dealing with our heart. And if you look at the knowledge of life, this is where I got this from, the knowledge of life, the book, The Knowledge of Life, which I encourage everyone to read that book. God wants our heart to be in four conditions. And saints, I hope this gets in your memory so that you can pray it back to the Lord. We'll go through the four conditions here. God wants our heart to be soft, pure, loving, and at peace. Soft, pure, loving, and at peace. Can we say that together? Soft, pure, loving, and at peace. So we need to pray, Lord, make my heart soft toward you. Make my heart pure toward you. Fill my heart with love for you, and give me a heart that's at peace with you. Amen. You know, we can pray this in a daily way even. A says God wants our heart to be soft. When God deals with our heart, he takes away the heart of stone out of our flesh and gives us a heart of flesh, a soft heart. 2 says, to be soft means that our heart is submissive and yielding toward the Lord, not stiff-necked and rebellious. 3 says, a soft heart is a heart that is not hardened by worldly traffic. 4 says, God softens our heart by using his love to move us. If love cannot move us, he uses his hand through the environment to discipline us until our heart is softened. And we don't want him to have to use the environment to discipline us, right? But he loves us so much that he will use the environment to discipline us until our heart is softened. You know, I've got Jeremiah 48:11 here. And this verse says, Moab has been at ease from his youth. He is settled on his lees, L-E-E-S. He has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. Therefore, his taste remains in him, and his sin is not changed. What the Lord wants to do is he wants to change our taste to the taste of Christ and change our fragrance, our scent, to the fragrance of Christ. How does he do this? Well, if you look in Messages for New Believers in Collected Works of Watchman Nee, there's a chapter in there called The Discipline of the Holy Spirit where Brother Nee talks about this verse. And he points out that the lees here, L-E-E-S, is the sediment of the wine. You know, when they made wine in ancient days, there was sediment that settled at the bottom. That's the lees. And what they did was they emptied this wine from vessel to vessel. They emptied it from one vessel to this vessel. They emptied it very carefully so that the lees would be filtered out. But after doing that, there was still some lees left. So they emptied it to another vessel. And they emptied it to another vessel. Then another vessel. And they did this until the lees were gone. The sediment was all gone. You had pure wine. And you could taste the purity of the wine, and you could smell the scent of the wine in its purity. This is what the Lord is doing with us. He's emptying us from one environment to another environment, from this circumstance to that circumstance, from this situation to that situation, until our lees are all gone. The sediment of our natural being has been filtered out, and we have the scent of Christ and the taste of Christ. Now B says, God wants our heart to be pure. A pure heart is a heart that loves God and wants God. Besides God, it has no other love, inclination, or desire. Isn't that wonderful? Besides God, it has no other love, inclination, or desire. 2 says, our heart should be single for God so that we are fearful of nothing except offending him and losing his presence. Saints, we do not want to lose his presence. That's the worst thing, is to lose the presence of God. Nothing is worth losing the presence of God over. Don't do anything that causes you to lose the presence of God. And what is the presence of God practically? The presence of God practically is his smile. Do you have his smile? If you have his smile in your spirit, you have everything. You have everything. Okay, 3 says, our goal and our aim should be God himself, and we should not have any other motive. 4 says, we must pursue Christ with those, I like these two words, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. C says, God wants our heart to be loving. 1 says, a loving heart is a heart in which the emotion loves God, wants God, thirsts after God, and yearns for God, having a personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual relationship with the Lord. Let's read that all together.
A loving heart is a heart in which the emotion loves God, wants God, thirsts after God, and yearns for God, having a personal, affectionate, private, and spiritual relationship with the Lord.
Okay, 2 says, we must turn our heart back to the Lord again and again, and have it continually renewed so that we may have a new and fresh love toward the Lord. 3 says, all spiritual experiences start with love in the heart. So all of our spiritual experiences start with our loving the Lord in our heart. If we do not love the Lord, it is impossible to receive any kind of spiritual experience. And 4 says, our love for the Lord qualifies, perfects, and equips us to speak for the Lord with his authority. If we love the Lord to the uttermost, we will be filled and overflowing with him. We will be filled and overflowing with him. You know, Brother Lee gave a testimony of how he got saved. He was 19 years old when he got saved. And there was a sister, this is in mainland China in the early 1900s, there was a sister who was preaching the gospel to over 1,000 people which was unheard of in those days, unheard of. And so he went out of curiosity. And he said he never heard a message so powerful as that up to the present day, the time that he shared this. He said, to this day, I've never heard a message with so much power and so much authority. And he said, why did she? Because when he heard this message, he got saved and he consecrated his whole life to the Lord on the same day. It was so powerful to make him another person. And he said she had so much power and authority because she loved the Lord to the uttermost. Saints, we need to love the Lord to the uttermost. Then we're filled and overflowing with him, and we have his power and we have his authority. We have his authority. You know, of course, we have Matthew 26, 6 through 13 here. And in Matthew 26, 6 through 13, we know that Mary came. She had an alabaster flask of ointment of great value, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. But when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for much and given to the poor. But Jesus, knowing it, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? She has done a noble deed to me. I like this. She has done a noble deed to me. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. For in pouring this ointment out of my body, she has done it for my burial. Truly I say to you, I love this, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, that's the gospel of the kingdom, because this is in Matthew. Wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be told as a memorial of her. We're still talking about this woman right now. Amen. After over 2,000 years, we're still talking about her. So the story of the gospel is that the Lord loved us. The story of Mary is that she loved the Lord. The story of the gospel, the Lord loving us, is for our salvation. The story of Mary is that she loved the Lord. That's for our consecration. So we need to preach both. We need to preach salvation. We need to preach consecration. So people should consecrate themselves. The best is, as soon as they get saved, they should consecrate their lives to the Lord. Now D says, God wants our heart to be at peace. A heart at peace is a heart in which the conscience is without offense, condemnation, or reproach. 2 says, if we confess our sins in the light of God's presence, we receive his forgiveness and his cleansing, so that we may enjoy uninterrupted fellowship with God with a good conscience. The result of practicing fellowship with God in prayer is that we enjoy the peace of God, which is actually God as peace, mounting guard over our hearts and thoughts in Christ, keeping us calm and tranquil. 4 says we need to let the peace of Christ arbitrate in our hearts by forgiving one another to put on the new man. Now this word arbitrate means to umpire. It means to preside. It means to be enthroned as a ruler and decider of everything. It means that the peace of Christ in you is an indwelling referee. But you know, nowadays in sports they have instant replay, where if you make a mistake, they can look at, you know, you're trying to catch a pass, and then they go like this, and they play it over again like this. They have it on big jumbotron, right? This, look, he touched it. That's how we are with one another. We don't forgive one another. We say, look, he did this. Let's look at it. Oh, let's look at it again. Look, he did that. And look, let's look at it again. He did this. We have instant replay in our mind. Listen, forget about instant replay. Let the peace of Christ arbitrate in your heart. The peace of Christ is the winner, right? Is the decider. Okay, now I like the composition of Roman numeral 5. As our hearts are being established blameless in holiness by the continual renewing of the sanctifying spirit, we are becoming the new Jerusalem, the eternal kingdom, with the newness of the divine life, and we are becoming the holy city with the holiness of the divine nature. That is the growth of the divine seed of the kingdom in the human heart for God's building. Okay, we've been sitting a long time. How about we stand up and say, Lord Jesus, I love you, 3 times.
Lord Jesus, I love you.
Lord Jesus, I love you.
Lord Jesus, I love you.
remember, don't analyze. The more you analyze, the more you're paralyzed. Don't analyze. Just get one point and share it with them, something you enjoy or that touched you.